Good morning again. I want to get your juices flowing by asking you to just ponder, should be a simple question. Why did you come to church this morning? Why are you here? Some of yeah, great. I like that answer. To express our love to God, some of you are saying, because my parents made me come. Other people are saying, to be a good example to my children. Other people are saying, because I want to hang out with the family of God. Other people are looking to be energized by worship. And other people are saying, I'm just really excited about hearing from God's word. I just can't wait for that next sermon. And I ask the question because I want to frame it in a different way, because my answer has changed over the course of my life. I started out going to church because my parents made me. Like that was why. I really didn't like it, especially because they made me get dressed up, and I did not like and do not like getting dressed up. But then I started to become a part of a community around junior, senior year of high school. I was a legitimate believer at that time, and I enjoyed the body of Christ, the relationships that I had, and I started to look forward to coming to church. And the sermons still weren't that engaging and so on, and I wasn't always anxious to enter the worship service, but I enjoyed the community that was around me. And then I went to college, and I was just like soaking everything up. I loved being a part of the church that I was a part of, and I was growing every day. And yet there was still something missing about how I saw church. It wasn't until the end of my freshman year of college when a switch finally flipped, and I think it flipped as I was hearing a message on this passage that I'm going to preach today, is that I went from coming to church because of what I could get out of it to coming to church because of what I could contribute to it. I went from being a consumer of church to a producer of worship. Now, both things happen in the body of Christ. I hope that you get some benefit from coming to church. But primarily, we ought to be framing our church experience of how can I produce worship for my God? And how can I help others to do the same. It's so much easier to be a consumer. I'm trained to do that each and every day. But I miss out on the full scope of what it means to be a part of the family of God if I only live my life at church in consume mode and never make the jump to being a contributor or a producer. And one of the ways that we are able to do this and look at this concept is through the lens of spiritual gifts. And so the big lens that we're going to look through today is, and see in our passage is how are we to seek to serve God and others by using the spiritual gifts that we have been given. And maybe that's a new term for some of you who haven't been around the church for a long time. And we'll tackle that in a second just to see what a spiritual gift is. But at the core of it is an attitude of the heart that comes into worship, that comes into this whole community that we call the church, with a desire to serve God and others. Not to ask instead of, how are God and others going to serve me today? Because oftentimes, if I'm honest with myself, that's what I'm more concerned about in my day-to-day life is, What good is God going to do for me today? And how are other people going to do good for me too? And then I start to evaluate my day based on how did God serve me today and how did other people serve me today, rather than how did I serve God today and how did I serve other people today? Well, let's open up our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to tackle the whole chapter today. Some of the passages in 1 Corinthians, people never preach on. This is not one of those passages. This is one of the passages that people preach on all the time in 1 Corinthians. And so you may be familiar with this language and with this passage, but the church in Corinth is kind of struggling in this area because people are having a hard time wrestling with this idea that I'm supposed to serve God in the church how he's designed me, and other people are supposed to serve God in the church and how he's designed them, and not one person's not better than another person. Because there can be a tendency to look at the ways that you are contributing or not contributing in a given community that you're a part of and either elevate somebody or demote somebody based on the contribution that you perceive that they are offering to your community, to your family, to whatever group you might be a part of. And there were particular service roles that the Corinthians were drawn to. And we're going to talk about that actually in two weeks. But for whatever reason, they were drawn to this idea. They wanted to be the ones to speak in tongues. They wanted to be the ones to perform miracles. And you can start to see why those gifts might stand out. I mean, who doesn't want to be the miracle worker in the church? Like that's a pretty cool one to have. And Paul, throughout this passage, is he's trying to say, look, every gift matters. And we're going to see that as we work through our passage. He starts off in chapter 12. He says, now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. It's kind of a weird way to introduce the concept of spiritual gifts, and it's almost like he's setting the stage with this big picture idea. Because spiritual gifts are best framed through the Lordship of Jesus. If you're going to serve someone, you need to know who you are serving first. And he says that the Holy Spirit here is enabling us to declare and serve Jesus as Lord. The Holy Spirit is enabling us to declare and to serve Jesus as Lord. And he's just starting off with some proper theology. A church where the Holy Spirit is present is not a church where Jesus is cursed. It's not a church where Jesus is looked down upon, where Jesus is thrown to the side. A church where the Holy Spirit is present, in a life where the Holy Spirit is present, is a life that is characterized by Jesus being Lord. Now, of the two aspects of our relationship with Christ that stand out, Jesus as Savior and Jesus as Lord, we often have an easier time with the Savior part. Yeah, Jesus rescues me. That's the consumer part of our faith. And it's true. Jesus has rescued us. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus saves me from my sins. And sometimes we prefer to stop right there because that doesn't require me to do a darn thing. Besides, say, Jesus, I need you. That's admitting my weakness. But God transforms us through the power of his Spirit and doesn't leave us in weakness, but grants us his strength. And part of that means that he's enabling us to declare him as Lord as well. We don't really like that. I don't like to think of people as my Lord. I struggle to even, you know, think, is someone my boss? Are the elders my boss? We don't like to have bosses. We don't like to have lords. We might like to be the boss or be the Lord. And yet, the Christian faith is predicated on this idea that Jesus is Lord. It means he's the one in charge, and if you have a Lord, you're supposed to then serve him. Lords are supposed to be served. We're supposed to follow them, not curse them. Why did Jesus give me this spiritual gift? Ugh. No, I don't think that's really what he's talking about here, but sometimes I'm tempted to have that attitude. I love that he says, even my ability to declare Jesus as Lord, in other words, even my ability to place my faith in Christ is a gift by the Holy Spirit. It's a gift that the Holy Spirit has given to me, and I would be unable to live a life and to even praise Jesus as Lord if the Spirit wasn't living inside of me. And so it's the Holy Spirit himself who enables us to declare and to serve Jesus as our Lord. It's the basic concept, and our service to Christ flows out of his lordship to us. Verse 4 says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. See, in some ways, we're all the same because we all have the same God within us. We all have the same Spirit that dwells within us, and yet in other ways, we are different. It's not hard to see. If you get to know some people in this church, you figure out they're different than me. They're different than me, and yet there's also a sameness that brings us all together. But what Paul's trying to get across, big picture, is that God gifts different people differently. He hasn't made me the same way that he's made you. He hasn't made him the same way that he's made her. He hasn't made anybody the same as anybody else. And so we should expect that he has something different in mind for each and every one of us. And yet as I compare myself to other people sometimes, I start to wish that God maybe made me like them. And I don't like the way that God made me sometimes. And I start to think that maybe it's not as important as the way that he made somebody else. And I start to lose sight of my role in the family and in the kingdom of God. Now, there's another danger here, is that I start to look at the way that God made me and the way that God made others, and I start to think, God made me better than these other people. How wonderful a job he did here. God could have used a little more work there. And you see, either way doesn't work. Either way is not helpful. It's not helpful to look at myself and look at the way God made me and look at the other people around me and think, wow, look at how God made them, and I guess I'm just nothing. And nor is it helpful to say, look at the way God made them. I am awesome. And yet we can look around and say, look at the way that God made them. They're different. And yet it's the same God who made them that made me. They have different abilities. And I'm really glad that God made people different from one another. I think it would be a real struggle to live with a bunch of people that were just like me. I would be constantly aggravated all the time. But it's not easy. It's not easy to live life with different people and try to navigate those relationships and always wondering, am I inferior or superior to them? And yet we've trained ourselves to evaluate people that way. When we meet somebody, we're asking that question somewhere, am I inferior or superior to them? And God says, that's not a proper question. It's the same God who made you, who made them. I love the way that he uses this language, and we might not notice it if we read through it quickly as I did, but he said it's the same Spirit, it's the same Lord, Jesus, it's the same God, God the Father. And here's the reality is that even the Godhead is not the same. It's the same God, but the Spirit is different than the Son, is different than the Father. They all have different roles within the Trinity. It's not that the Father is better than the Son. Yet the Son serves the Father. But they're still equal in dignity, in value, in worth. The same goes with the Spirit. The Spirit's the one that indwells us. Maybe he's thinking, come on, I got the raw end of the deal here. Do you know what goes on inside of these people? Do you know what it's like to know their hearts, to have to constantly convict them of their sin? Can I be up in heaven where Jesus is right now? That seems like a better gig. And yet you don't find that. You find that the Spirit knowing the Spirit's role, the Son knows the Son's role, and the Father knows the Father's role, and they can all value each other's place in the Trinity, and they're made stronger in the end because they are different and not the same. And the same is true in our church. We are a better church because we have people in it who are different and not the same. If everyone was the same, we would not be able to accomplish the mission that God gave us. So, we're different. It's probably not that hard of a point to prove. The harder point to prove was what I talked about earlier, is that even though we're different, you are not any better or any worse than anyone else. You're not any less valuable, you're not any more valuable than anyone else. We are all equally valuable in the kingdom and the family of God. Verse 7, I feel like, is kind of the linchpin here. And he says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. I want to pull 2 points out of this one verse. I know it's not very balanced, but 2 points, one verse. The first is that God gifts everybody in his family. If you have the Spirit of God within you, he has equipped you and gifted you in a way to serve in his church. He's given every single person a gift. He's made every single person in this body and in his church worldwide in such a way that they are designed to contribute back to the community that they're a part of. They can make a difference in and for the community. There is no one that lacks a gift. Your gift is different than someone else's gift. But you have a gift. If you are a part of this community, if you are a part of the kingdom of God, if you're a part of the family of God, God's Spirit dwells within you. And because of that, he has equipped you and empowered you not just to be a consumer of church, of worship, but to be a producer of worship, to be someone that gives back to the community, to be that someone that invests in the community of God. That's language that we use here. It's one of our 5 pathway elements, and that we feel like every single person is called to invest in the family of God and the community that you live in. No matter if you've been a Christian for a short time or for a long time, we feel like every single person is called to invest in their church and in their community, in that God has designed you and equipped you to do just that. The second point from that is that God's gifts are to be used for the common good. The opposite of that is to use God's gifts for my good. It can be really easy to say, look at how God has made me. How can I use that to my own advantage? Yet Scripture paints a different picture for us. It is a very good thing to figure out what your strengths are. It's pretty cool, the strengths finders movement that's kind of risen up in the business world. And you're kind of like, that's almost like a spiritual gifts test for work that people are taking. It's that God has made you in a certain way. It's good to discern and figure out and ask, how am I made? What am I good at? What am I not good at? And then serve God according to that design that he has made within you so that the common good benefits, so that other people benefit. And so that's where it fits into the Others Over Self series that we are in, is that I'm called to use the gifts that God has given me to serve the common good and not just myself. And you're called to use the gifts that God has given you to serve the common good and not just yourself. He's going to list off a lot of different spiritual gifts in some of the scripture that follows. And it will give you a taste of some of the gifts that are out there. There's different schools of thought on this, and I, for one, I'm in the camp that thinks these are just a list. These are a sampling of the spiritual gifts that exist. There's three different spiritual gifts listed in Scripture, and they're all different. So what that tells me is that they're not exhaustive. That there may be spiritual gifts that you have that aren't expressly laid out in here. The bigger picture point is not to put yourself in one of these categories, but to figure out how are you designed to serve the family of God as the man or the woman that God has made you to be. It says, to one, there's given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Faith there isn't necessarily, well, some people get faith to believe in God. It's a supernatural sense of trust. A supernatural sense of trust that God is going to come through. Have you ever been around people like that? You need them in your life, and we need them in our church. The people that remind you of the promises of God and that he's going to be faithful to them, those are people who have that gift of faith. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. That's another weird one, I think. And that's knowing right and wrong. Discerning what comes from the Spirit of God and what comes from the spirit of Satan. Some people, don't you just, you see them and you meet them and they have this ability to know what's right and what's wrong. We call it the gift of discernment often. And you're just, like they just know what the right thing to do is in a given situation. I'm glad to have people like that in my life and in our church. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. That means that God has made you the way that he wanted to make you. He made you the way that you are for a reason, because he plans to use you for his purposes in a specific way. It's not an accident that you are the person that you are. God has given you the gifts that he has given you because he has a plan for how you are going to be used in his church. And he's planning on you using your gifts and your abilities and your talents in his church. They're all the work of the one and the same Spirit. Now he transitions, and he wants us to help us think through it using an analogy. He uses the analogy of the body, and he says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all of its parts form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we were all given that one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. This is where that language comes from, and you may hear me use it all the time. We're part of the body of Christ. We say that we use that language because we want us to grasp the idea that even though we are individual people, our identity is not just as individuals. Like, we are children of God, but we're a part of the family of God. We are part of the body of Christ, yet we're individual parts. There's a togetherness aspect to it, and there's an individualness aspect to it. But really, our identity is found in the collective. We're trained to think as individuals by our culture. Who am I as an individual? And yet I lose my true identity if I separate myself from the collective that I am a part of as well, and that is the body of Christ. It says, now if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. In other words, you can think you're not important all you want, but that doesn't make you not important. You can think that you're an individual all you want, but that doesn't make you an individual. You're still a part of the body. And if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? Plus, how weird would we look? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. And if they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for one another. Equal concern for one another. If one part of the body is hurting, we need to help it. It doesn't matter which part it is, we come alongside and help it. Now, you're the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles. That'd be like church planters. Second, prophets. That's the equivalent of preacher. It's pastoral communication. Third, teachers. That's more of just knowledge communication, what you might experience in Sunday school or learning community. Then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. The last part is confusing. Like, I thought you just spent this whole time telling us that there aren't greater or lesser gifts. And then now you're telling me to desire the greater gifts? What he's trying to get them out of this mindset is, everybody shouldn't be focused on these supernatural gifts. Now, we're going to talk about the supernatural gifts in 2 weeks, so I'm going to completely ignore them for the rest of, of today, because they'll come back in chapter 14, and we'll talk about what does that look like today, and that kind of thing. But for now, I want to focus on this idea that we're all a part of the body, and that God has designed us as a church not to be independent, but to be interdependent. God has designed his church to be interdependent. He's designed us to need each other. We saw in our text that God has arranged the parts of the body just the way that he wants them. And I believe that he has placed the people that he wants in this body for a specific purpose and a specific reason. I believe that God has given our church the people that we need to carry out the mission that he has assigned to us. He's forced us to be interdependent with one another, and we need every single person to carry out our mission of glorifying God and making disciples. Here's our problem. Not every single person is obedient to God's call. So God's given us exactly who we need to carry out his mission. So what happens when some people don't follow God's call? Then we don't carry out our mission effectively, or other people are forced to perform in ways that, or to serve in ways that they're not naturally designed to serve, and it's not as effective as it would be. But we need everybody. We need everybody to invest in this body so that we can carry out God's mission as a church. And yet we have people in our body who've been here for a while. You're not just checking out the church anymore, but you haven't really taken that step to invest yet. You're still sitting in that consumer way of life. And what I'm telling you is that we need you. Is that our body is hurting without you. We need you to hear God's call, to ask yourself how you can take that next step for you and invest in God's church. Here's where Zach got mad at me last time, but I'm going to say it again, is that others of you are doing too much. You're serving just because somebody asked you to do, because you saw the need, but you're serving in like four different places. And you're serving out of your area of giftedness. And I'm grateful that you are. I'm grateful that you're stepping up. And I'm not telling you to quit yet. Instead, what I tell you is, if you are one of those people that's serving too much, find somebody else that you see that can replace you in part of the places that you're serving. Find somebody else that you see that could replace you in part of the areas that you are serving, because you can't do it all. You're not meant to be an eye, a hand, and a foot. You're meant to be an eye or a hand or a foot, to find your place within the body of Christ. And the thing is, if people keep trying to make, when we try to keep making up for the people that aren't doing their part, we exhaust the people who really are, and eventually they burn out and they stop serving as well. We're meant to be interdependent, and for a short time we can pick up the slack for one another, but we need each and every person to step up and serve God in the way that he has been designed. Zach, are we still friends now? That's good. That's good. Last time when I preached on this topic, I think I used the language of, if you're serving in more than one place, figure out how to get down to serving in one place. But that's it. It's a big picture principle. It's not earth-shattering. It's not groundbreaking. It's one of the fundamentals of the Christian faith. It's one of the fundamentals of our church, that we're to seek to serve God and others by using our spiritual gifts, because we are all part of one body. We all have one Spirit that indwells each and every one of us. We all serve one Lord, and there is one cross that has saved each and every one of us. That's the sacrifice that saved me. That's the sacrifice that saved you. The reason we remember this all together and we take the elements all together is to symbolize that unity that we have in Christ, that we are one body, that we are one family who were all saved by that one body, by God who became man, who gave his life in our place on that cross 2,000 years ago, such that any and all who place their faith in him can have their sins forgiven and eternal life granted unto them. If you've placed your faith in Christ, I invite you to share in this meal with us this morning. We eat remembering the cross of Christ, that Jesus died for any and all. So we come to this table, recognizing our need for a Savior and our pledge to have him as our Lord. God, we come to this table remembering your sacrifice, your body given to us.